Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. It's been a lot of days in your home. We'll talk about that in a minute. Talk to some of your neighbors. And let's not talk about that, all right? let's begin with a word of prayer and just orient ourselves to why we're here and what we're doing. Let's pray. One of the great issues, Heavenly Father, throughout the Bible is the assembling of believers in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, and then later the synagogue and temple. And then when Jesus Christ left planet Earth, He established what we call the local church or the local assembly of believers. There were many assemblies in Rome, as there is in all cities. And we are most grateful, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to come here and assemble with other believers who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping You in so many ways. Singing, offertory, prayer, and of course the opening up the Scriptures, letting Your Spirit open our eyes. And just, Heavenly Father, as Scripture is very clear on in the church, encouraging one another, assembling with one another, not judging or biting or competing, and to pass on to the next generation, our children, the truths that You have revealed to us. We understand that the gospel is something that each individual, each generation must make up its mind about. What think ye of Christ? We live in a country where it is getting darker, almost by the day, but certainly by the years, in regard to an attitude toward Jesus Christ, an attitude toward You, an attitude toward Your text. But Father, here we appreciate and are thankful for this opportunity. So we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You in the power of Your Spirit, and in the glory of Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, I asked Brian, let's sing some good Christmas thing, Christmas hymns, Jingle Bells, and Here Comes Santa Claus, and all those good hymns that we all know. So let's spend some time and some singing. you. Okay, first of all, let's talk about prayer and what needs to be addressed as far as prayer is concerned. And starting locally first, Tish, how you doing?
I think I'm doing really good.
I feel really good. That's good. Yep. A lot of people have a heart attack just before they die. I feel real good.
I'll feel good going out.
Yeah, that's what counts. Any test results?
Well, yeah, I think I might have told them that what they realized was maybe it was an infection where they thought it was growing. And so they gave me some super duper antibiotics.
Okay.
And they appear to be working.
Very good.
And all of them seem to be smaller.
Okay.
And just because they're still lumped doesn't mean they're not dead, is what the radiologist.
Okay.
Yeah.
Good.
They're probably dead inside, yeah. But the lump's still yeah. there.
Jim and I have a lot of lumps, and they're alive. how's Nathan? Okay, good. All right. How's your eye?
Looks okay.
From inside out, huh? It's being prayer for Wes's eye, and needs our prayer, and being prayer for Wes's children. And any other prayer that I'm not bringing up that we should know about? Yes, sir.
I have a friend named Ray.
Ray?
Ray is under indictment for embezzlement. I think it was set up, but he's really having a hard time with it.
Okay. Is Ray a believer?
I don't know.
Okay. Well, let's pray that God is using this to maybe get his attention. There are all kinds of things that happen to get our attention. And those that embezzle and those that are embezzled. And so both are in the test of it. Any other prayer requests that we need to be aware of? Okay, just continue to be in prayer. Yes?
A friend of ours called.
Hi, Dana.
Hi. A friend of ours called yesterday, and her sister-in-law had a 2-month-old baby that they just found out. And they were yesterday.
Wow. What's her name?
Tracy.
Tracy. All right, let's be in prayer for Tracy, whatever God is doing there. Was it the baby or the mother?
The baby.
The baby. Cancer.
Cancer.
So, we'll be in prayer. Got some names for you to be in prayer. When John Hintz and I were in Albuquerque, New Mexico, where we had a wonderful time with Wes and Sharon and Marilyn and Marilyn's friend Betty, met a wonderful lady. Her name is Gail and Ben. And Gail and Ben were just wonderful people. They went to the airport to pick up John, and that wasn't all that bad, but Saturday morning, John and I had to be at the airport early, and they got up about 6:30 to take us to the airport, and just wonderful people. Well, we had a Bible class at Maryland's this week, and she would have normally been there, but she's in the hospital. It started out with kidney stones, and now it's gone into other things, and maybe even pneumonia. And we need to be in prayer for Gail, and that whatever God is doing in Gail and Ben's life, two really wonderful people. And so please be in prayer for them. And I see Leslie writing, do you know Gail and Ben's last name?
Mackey.
And went up to the hospital on my way out Saturday morning. I went to the hospital and see her, and she was just in great pain, but I did get to see Ben. And people in great pain and in a hospital, they really don't want to see the preacher. They don't want to see anybody. You know, oh, I'm glad you're here. Get out of here. And but let's be in prayer for Gail and Ben at this time. There was a lady at the Bible class named Betty who, now, you know, I don't want to hear too many stories here. This lady came and sat in Bible class with a broken back. And she had a brace thing on, and had to sit down very gingerly, Betty needs our prayers, so just be in prayer for these. Yes. I'm sorry.
My friend Glenn.
Glenn. Yes. Good. When will he do the second?
Next week.
Next week. Okay, we'll be in prayer for Glenn.
Thank you.
And again, dealing with whatever is going on with Glenn, but also whatever God is doing in Glenn's life. And so we will certainly be in prayer for Glenn. Okay, any other prayers? All right. Just be in prayer for each other. Though one another here will not say so, and we don't, I don't know why, but I'm sure that every one of us could have areas of prayer, and so please keep that in mind. And I talked to John, and the Rieslings are doing really well and just having a really wonderful ministry in Mexico, the entire family. And talked to Dan and Pat about Africa. And so the year of 08 offers some really wonderful opportunities for this assembly if we want to put our cup there and let the Lord pour into it and use us if he so chooses. The word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor out of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. A gracious giver, first of all, is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior. If you're here and have never done that, then an offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. But not only for the believer, but for the believer who knows how to be filled with the Spirit and therefore gives in the Spirit. Paul says, if I give everything that I own to the poor, in fact, the Greek actually says, I give everything to the poor so that I myself become poor. And that's given a lot. But do not have love, it's nothing. Just nothing. So having love is walking in the power of the Spirit. So let's spend a few moments to prepare ourselves for the offertory. Well, Heavenly Father, we are on the verge of closing out another year as man considers time. We're very thankful, Father, that you have used this assembly locally, in this assembly, in this church, and locally, and then in Mexico, Africa. And we just pray, Father, that in the year of 08, you will continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers, bringing them into a relationship with Jesus Christ and with your Spirit and therefore with your Word. Father, we are thankful for this country that allows us the freedom to give, the political, economic enjoyment that we have in this country, the freedoms we enjoy. We are grateful, thankful for the men and women who serve in our nation's military from the very beginning to right this very moment. Many of them are in harm's way. We pray for them and their families. And Father, we are appreciative of our freedom that we enjoy. We do not take it for granted. But Father, we cross that with the freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom, where to live and why, where to go to church and why, whom to marry and why, what to do with our money and our time and why. So it is in the spiritual realm that we have the real issues of freedom, how to use them. And Father, we pray now that you receive these offerings and that you will receive them and use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, for those of you that didn't hear that because we had the mic off, I've been at Wes Tuttle's home in California, his mother's home, and Marilyn, and talking about his their home, Marilyn's home, which just is filled with memorabilia from all over. Anyway, we're watching the ranch party, and black and white, of course, and saw Ray Price, Johnny Cash. Y'all remember Carl Perkins? Anybody here remember Carl Perkins? Carl Perkins back in the early 50s. And it was just, and Patsy Cline back in the early 50s. And then, of course, Marilyn and Wesley Tuttle would sing. And just a wonderful, wonderful time being there in the home. And I came back with a big staff. I thought I was going to steal them. She could either let me or I'm going to steal them. A stack of videos of those. So I got to figure out. I'm going to have somebody, Rick, you or Rick, tell me how to make the disc out of them. But it was just a lot of fun. What was interesting was, and I hope you'll take this in the right spirit, just talking with you as your pastor. One night we had a Bible class, and Marilyn asked me to teach, which I, of course, was honored. And this is every week. And people, there were more people there every week than we get on Tuesday, Wednesday here. More. And Marilyn doesn't get paid for this. And I got to wondering and thinking and praying about it. I don't know what happens on Tuesday, Wednesday here. I don't think that's overbearing. I grew up in a Baptist church where three times a week was the bare minimum, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Then I went to a Bible church where six or eight times a week. That was a little bit of organizing of time. And then even in, I used to teach about six or seven times a week. And so I don't know what it is. Maybe we're not teaching what you want to hear. And that's a possibility. It's not the building, because we had a building and you didn't come. So it's not the building, so maybe I'm not teaching what you want. Maybe it's, I don't think it's the slant of the Bible we take, because you come on Sunday. And that's the heart of why you listen to different people teaching. And I'm not sure what it is. If you're afraid to talk to me face to face, email me. Send me an anonymous letter. I get those all the time. Get out of here, you bum. Yeah, send me an anonymous letter. I don't mind. And talk with me. And it's not the building, and I don't know what it is that these people have to organize their life in Southern California driving, and which is just as bad or worse than it is here in Dallas area. And they come every week, and they weren't there just because I was there. Like, there were more people. In fact, there were fewer people, because I just told you that Gail was not able to be there because she was sick in the hospital. I told her that was a good excuse for not being there. I'll accept that one. And so I don't know what it is. And you just have to decide, I think, about a church and what it is you want out of the church. I do know that when I got through, now these are some ladies and people that have been in the Bible 70 years, some of them, and two or three of them, I've never heard that about Christmas before, and I thought I knew everything. When you opened up to the Christmas story, and you know, okay, I've heard this, but it's Christmas, so okay. And then on love, we did some things on love. And so just let me know what's going on. I find it difficult to believe that the Holy Spirit leads all of you not to come. Now, maybe he does, but then I would wonder why he leads me to be here if he's leading you not to be here. So just see what we can do in that area and what we want to do, because it's not a matter of salary. You're paying me a salary, and I appreciate that. Good salary, and I appreciate that. But here these people meet more than we do, more people, and no salaries involved. They just want to come. Marilyn opens a Bible and goes through some things with them. Once in a while, she'll use something popular that's out there, and they're happy with that. So just let me know if you will. Email, phone, anonymous letter, I don't care how we do it, but communicate with me in some way. But had a wonderful time in your home. I didn't talk to your neighbors. All the ones you knew were gone. I knocked on a few doors, but they were all gone. I do know Wes comes around kind of quiet, but I found out that when he was just a little kid, he and a lady that Marilyn also reared named Jeanette, y'all used to put on a little show in the garage and charge. They charged the kids to come and see him. And sold lemonade. Wow. And so you were once a real ham. And so you ought to jazz it up here and be a ham here. We can take it. We're live. But okay, let's sing. Bethlehem, Beth in the Hebrew is house. Whenever you see anything in the Old Testament with Beth in it, it's house. Sometimes it'll be at the beginning of the word, sometimes at the end of the word in English. And Phlegm is the word for bread. And Bethlehem is the house of bread. And this is one of three places that Jesus Christ is said to have come from. And this town, I think, emphasizes the deity of Jesus Christ as the bread of life that came down out of heaven. And for, if you think of the manger, laid in a manger, well, what's a manger? Manger is a feeding trough for animals. Well, Jesus Christ is put in the feeding trough for mankind, all mankind to partake of Him for our life. And so Bethlehem is was a little place, and I think it's very important, and we might look at it next Sunday, why Bethlehem is named, and then we have two other places that he is said to be from. So just thought we'd have a little understanding on Bethlehem. Okay. Thank you. Thank you, Wes. You'd be glad to know your mother was very protective of you. She wouldn't tell me any good stuff. She just said you were a rascal. That was about it. I asked her to define that and she smiled. All right. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're near the end of the salutation, the opening. And I decided on this trip I would take some theological stuff, my Bible. And I like to get on a plane and just sit next to the window if possible and open up my books and not bother anyone or be bothered. But had extra time this time, not only the trip to California where I got some good things on Romans 1, 16 and 17 in the Old Testament. We're going to look at some of that. But in California, got to the airport. Plane was to leave at 1:25. Got there about 10 to 12, and the plane didn't leave till 5:30. And so I just sat down and got me something to drink and started studying. But so we've got so much. Romans 1, 16 and 17, I'm just so convinced, especially now. That's the, if we can grasp those two little verses, it's the whole Bible, from Job to Revelation. Let's see how it's put together. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The Bible that you have given to us and that you have inspired, preserved, accumulated into 66 books, can it really be a simple message? Can the message of this many books, this many different writers, this long a period of time, have such a consistent message that is so simple? What amazing God you are. And Father, I pray this morning you'll give to me the ability to communicate the impact of these two verses, how they just sum up the totality of everything that you've put into your text, both before Romans 1 and after. Father, I pray that your Spirit will open our eyes this morning to see the things that you would have us to see. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, Romans 1, 16 and 17, two verses that we're dealing with. These two verses form the heart of the book of Romans, and I believe the heart of the entire Bible from Job to Revelation, Job being the first book that God gave us, Revelation, of course, the last. And the whole message centers around these two verses. It answers the questions of Job. Now, you remember, we spent some time, no, Leslie, I don't want to know how much time we spent, but we spent some time, a short time, until Leslie tells me it was 3 years, but some time going through the 16 questions that we put down into 10, and we just summarized those. There are a lot more in Job, but that was the heart of the book of Job. Well, these two verses answer the questions of Job. These two verses fulfill prophecy, and I'm going to show you that. And it surrounds that word righteousness, a correct understanding of righteousness. I don't know where you stand in your spiritual life with that word. In the church I grew up in, and then reinforced and really made strong in the Bible church I went to, this was something not good. Boy, you had to adjust to it, and it was. But what I'm going to show you, and I want you to see, this is something really wonderful. The word righteousness and how God uses that word. Most people, when they see the word righteousness, all they can think about is the righteousness of God, a divine attribute. And we're going to miss so much if we do that. And that's what I hope to do this morning, is to open our eyes to grasp a whole lot more than limiting this word to just the attribute of God. So it fulfills prophecy. And it declares the two-part plan of God. Declares the two-part plan of God. And God has a two-part plan. In simple words, your eternal life salvation, your initial salvation, being saved. And people, that's debated. I mean, that's why we have denominations and movements. How are you saved? When are you saved? Can you know that you're saved? Can you lose your salvation? All these questions that people fight over. And we'll continue to fight over. What does the Bible teach about salvation and the whole issue of losing it and all these things? These two verses put that to rest, if we correctly understand them. And then the second part, after salvation, what? What is the issue after we are saved? And people, I'm just going to say, we are saved forever. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, pow, that's it. You can't get out. You cannot unsave yourself, as a lot of people think they can in their arrogance. Well, I can deny God and I'm not saved. Oh, I'm so proud of you. You can deny your parents and you weren't born? I don't think so. So, the plan of God after we're saved, and different people and churches have a different view of that. Some people teach you have to, that's how you're earning your salvation. You're maintaining your salvation. So, all of these things become really important and an issue. Now, what we're going to look at is the issue of righteousness of God and the unrighteousness of man, and man's total inability, complete inability to produce this righteousness. So the question comes up, if I cannot effect this righteousness in me by what I do, by being moral, being good, and all these kind of things, and going to church and giving money, and that has no effect to righteousness, then how do I get it? How do I get that righteousness if I can't produce it? Okay, let's look at verse 16. Kind of move into it. Now, we finished verse 16, but I want to fill with a whole new tank of stuff after about, close to 8 hours now, the two trips and the flights, and then 4 hours in the airport. And so, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I want to concentrate on something that we didn't note before. And the power of God for salvation to everyone. And he's not ashamed of it. Where does that come from? Well, let me tell you, now you know this. To the wise of the world, the gospel has always been viewed as foolishness. Wise people today, scientists, leaders, mathematicians, the gospel is foolish. And even religious people. If you tell religious people, the wise in religious realm, that all you have to do to be saved eternally is a simple act of faith in the person of Jesus Christ as Savior, and you are saved forever, that's deemed as foolishness. Let's look at, let's see what I got here. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 1:23. And I put it on the board. Now, something else came to my mind while traveling and dealing with PowerPoint and presenting it to you. There are going to be verses I will put on PowerPoint. But like this morning, there are going to be verses I'm going to want you to turn to. I don't care about the time. And the reason I want you to do that, because some of you put little marks. Some of you put, if I put it on the overhead, I put it on the PowerPoint, you won't open your text. You won't make a mark in your Bible. It won't have that impact that if I have some comments I want to make about a verse. So, but here, the point I want you to see here is I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach, communicate, proclaim Christ crucified. That's another phrase for the gospel. We studied 11 designations. This is just another phrase of the gospel. Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. It's foolishness. Your gospel is foolishness. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. You can call it foolish if you wish. That can be the way you view it, but I'm not ashamed of it. And as he says, because it's the power of God to save. And that's not foolish. That's powerful. And the world today is deeming our gospel more and more of the world as foolishness. But you know what I like to watch? As they walk away from the truthfulness of the gospel, calling that foolishness, the mythology they accept and the mythology that they worship. One of the greatest mythologies today, people, the greatest mythology going on in the world today is evolution. And they worship at it. And they can figure it all out. Because they've rejected the truth. And this is foolishness to them. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. Even to the the wise people. He'll come to Rome and give it to the wise or anywhere he goes. Now, the thing about in the passage in Romans 1:16, to the Jew and to the Greek, the Hellenistic, and we'll come to that in a moment. I want to say some things we didn't do before, is the Jew has his law. He doesn't need this gospel. The Greek have their culture. They don't need this gospel. They've got it all figured out. This band of the Jew and the Greek covers all people that are in between and that have... he could have mentioned a lot of other things, but those were two of the dominant ones on earth. One of the problems of the gospel is that it's just too simple. That bugs a lot of people, pardon the slang. That just bugs a lot of people. It cannot be that simple. That all you have to do is just believe. And I've heard preachers preach this. Just believe. People preach it. All you have to do is just believe in Jesus Christ and you're saved. Oh no, they've missed it. You've got to do something for God. It's just too simple. We reject the simple. It can't be. Children, especially their parents, and do this. It's very simple. No, I'm going to make it complicated. I'm going to make everything complicated. It's simple. And that's one of the problems with our gospel. And so it's so simple so that they compile things and they add to it. What you have to do, their works, their performance, their natural instinct says, no, I've got to be a part of the equation. There are so few people. If you take the mass of people in the world, and let's just stay with our own country, mass of people in America, they don't. They're having so much trouble with love. Now, I'm talking human love. I'm talking about marriage, personal relationship between man and woman. Don't want to get married but live together. Don't want to do this, do that. All these kinds of things. And because they got all these ideas. I have to perform and I don't want to perform. I have to do this. I have to do that. And we just bring in our natural instinct that I've got to do something into everything. Don't do that with the gospel, people. Don't do it with love either. But don't do it with the gospel. It's simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Pow! It's very simple. He is not ashamed of the gospel, and the reason he's not ashamed of the gospel is because it is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is that through which God exercises his power to save anyone who believes. Now you see, you give me a lot of extra time and I'll do a lot of extra things, something we didn't do before, but let's take a look at it now. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross. Now, what I've given you, if you look up above them, 1:23, preach Christ crucified, that's the gospel. For the word of the cross, that's another phrase for the gospel, is to those who are perishing, foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, why am I turning to that verse? And if you're in your Romans, you might want to cross-reference this one. Is he said, for it is the power of God for salvation. And to those of us who believe, it is the power of God for salvation. This is what he says. And then continuing verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 1. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks. And I saw a number of times that I didn't see before. I saw how many times Jews and Greeks and Gentiles, barbarians. It's really interesting, the context. I missed that before. And so now you're going to have to labor, because I had to labor in an airport. So you're going to have to learn a little bit more here and see a little bit more. And here we have Jews and Greeks again, just as we had in our passage. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks. That takes in the span of everyone. Christ, the power, I should have highlighted that like I did before, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Here's wisdom. If you don't try to figure it out. Don't try to figure out all the... It's very simple wisdom. Trust me. It can't be that simple. I've got to be good. I've got to be moral. I've got to go to church. I've got to change my life. I've got to learn doctrine. I've got to do this. It's simple what God is asking for. Oftentimes in life, well, I don't know about how often, sometimes you'll meet a man, you'll meet a woman, they just want you to love them. Oh, no, I'm going to have to do this, and I'm going to have to do that. And we spend so much time making money, so much time doing this and that, that we lose out on what the real relationship is about. And this is the way people do with God. So busy working for Him. We're so busy working for what He's already given you freely. It's just amazing how we are. But here are two verses dealing with that power concept that we're looking at. Now, let me give you some principles. One, it is not man's faith that gives the gospel its power. It is not our faith that gives the gospel power. It is the power of the gospel that makes it possible for us to have faith, that makes it possible for us to believe and to be saved. The power of the gospel is not my faith. The power of the gospel is that I can have faith and by it, therefore, be saved eternally. And then third, the power of God is at work in the gospel, and it's at work revealing His righteousness. And that's what I want to deal with as we move now again into verse 17. The gospel is from God. The gospel is from God, dealing with His power. It is efficacious. And what does that mean? When something is efficacious, that means that it affects something. It affects a change. Here it affects, effective to salvation. There is nothing efficacious, people, about water baptism. Some people got this idea, and I talked in California, they got this idea, there's something efficacious in it. People, there's nothing efficacious in it. And then we can even go to the communion. There is a whole denomination, the Roman Church, and many Protestant churches believe there's something efficacious about communion. That the bread and the wine actually effect a change in us. People don't do that. There is nothing efficacious in a ritual. That piece of bread does not change, nor does it cause a change. That cup does not change, nor does it cause a change. Don't do that. The gospel is efficacious. The gospel is going to effect a change. The gospel actually delivers from the end result of sin. What's the end result of sin? Death. Death is the end result of sin, and the gospel takes us and changes us from that. There is nothing that man can do to effect this change. Not by our wisdom, not by our power, can we bring about and effect a change in us that will redeem us, that will change us as far as our state with the righteousness of God. Nothing. We do not have the power. We do not have the wisdom. We can't do it. The gospel effects for everyone a change. Anyone who believes. Now, obeying the law doesn't affect a change. Doing a ritual doesn't affect a change. Repenting doesn't affect a change. Confession doesn't affect a change. It's amazing to me how Christians who are supposed to know the Bible, oh, well, if you repented, you wouldn't do it again. If you really repented. I remember with children, we used to emphasize and string it out. I tried real hard. My mother wasn't impressed. All right. The theatrics didn't work. Now, people, it doesn't affect any change. Confession doesn't affect a change. Repentance doesn't affect a change. Just because someone repents doesn't mean they're not going to do it again. I don't know who taught people that, but it's wrong. It's a lie. It's not even true in dealing with language. If you looked up those words, repent, for an example, in English, Latin, Greek, Hebrew, I imagine any other language. I know those languages. It doesn't mean it affects any change. Repentance has to deal with what has already happened. Confession has to do with what has already happened. And people think these things are going to affect this big change. People, it's God who affects a change. That's why when you go to faith, boom, He affects a change. Your obedience of the law doesn't, it may change your overt life. Somebody decides, I'm going to live by the law. Oh, look at his change. His change is over a life, but not his soul. Not his soul. Can't do it. We cannot affect this change. So, here are two more aspects of the gospel. And I think what I'm going to do is eventually put all these together, because I've gone back from verse 1 and some other studies. But let me give you two aspects of the gospel. The word everyone, everyone who believes, everyone. This introduces universal efficacy. Greek, Jew, barbarian, it doesn't, Gentile, whatever word you want to use. Universal efficacy. What does that mean? It means that whoever believes, this gospel will affect a change in. It's universal. Secondly, who believes? The total freeness of the gospel. The total freeness of the gospel. People, what I have on the board there for you are two of the most wonderful elements of our salvation. It's universal. It's free. Anybody. Anyone. The worst person you can think about in your life, in history, it's for them. It's for Hitler. It's for anyone. And yes, Christians, it's for Bill Clinton. It's for anyone. It's for everyone. This gospel is universal. Don't back away from that. What does this mean then? Let me give you an application. Some people like application. That means you can give the gospel to anybody. You can give the gospel to anyone. You can give the gospel to someone cleaning the streets in Nigeria. You can give the gospel to a scientist. You can give the gospel to anyone. It's universal. Race, nationality, language, whatever. It's universal. And it's free. It's totally free. This is really powerful, people. These are two phenomenal aspects of your gospel. It's totally free. You don't have to obey the law. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. You don't gather up brownie points. You don't do all. You just believe. It's free. We're studying something interesting and important in Revelation on Tuesday night. We're studying chapter 17, which deals with the great whore. And first thing we studied was, why is religion referred to as a prostitute in the Bible? Why is religion all through the Bible, when the Jews would get involved in idolatry and stuff, the other religions and things, prostitute? They are fornicating against God. Why does God use that kind of language? Because it really messes up Baptists. Because when you use the word whore, prostitute, they can't think but one thing. So it kind of confuses them. And I'm having fun. Don't get nervous. But a lot of people have trouble with it. Let me tell you why that's true. We saw it in our study in the book of Revelation Tuesday night. That was an advertisement. The reason that it's done is this. Because a prostitute charges for what a wife freely gives, in principle. What a wife freely gives. See? The prostitute will charge. The whore will charge for what the wife freely gives. Well, what does religion do? Religion charges for what God freely gives. God freely gives the gospel. God freely gives salvation to anyone, everyone who will believe. Any individual who will believe, it's free. Religion comes along and says, no, you got to pay for it. You got to work. You got to be good. You got to give money. You've got to sacrifice. You got to do all these things. Sacrifice. Big key. You got to obey. All these words. And then you're dominated by religion. You're a slave then to religion. This is why the Bible relates religion with the great whore. People, our gospel is universal. You can tell anyone. Our gospel is free. Anyone can come to Him and be saved. The poorest person, the richest person, whatever person you talk to, it's free. It's free. Any mentality that is the point, I forgot what, I used to think it's 67 or something IQ, where you start thinking through, they can receive this gospel. It's free. All the way up to the genius IQ. It's universal. It's free. Those are two phenomenal aspects of our gospel. Now, once someone, some false teacher, religious person, adds anything to our gospel, to the gospel of the Bible, once you add anything to it, people, what you've done, you have immediately excluded. Whatever it is, you've excluded someone who can't do it, won't do it, whatever. You've got to be good. Well, I'm out. I can't be that good. Just be good. I can't. I got a sin nature. Well, you got to give a certain amount of money. I can't. I don't have any money at all. I'm penniless, so I can't get in. Anytime you start adding anything, it ceases in those two points of being free, universal. Because then you're saying, oh, it's only for those who will do this and this and this and this. Well, then people you've excluded. It's not universal anymore. You got to meet these standards and all this stuff. Meet our list. So these two things are fundamental to this gospel. So many make works, production, morality, so on. Go to church, be in church, learn this, learn that, conditions of salvation. People, these things are often where they are legitimate. Some of these things are legitimate, but people, they're results of salvation too. They're not even a result of salvation one. Please get this in your understanding. There is no outer manifestation that someone is saved. None. There is no outer manifestation. This is why it's so important for you and I to understand the Spirit-filled life. Somebody can be a Christian and be a scoundrel all their life. Now, there is an outer manifestation if they're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, spiritual love, fruit of the Spirit. Against such things there is no law. But not for eternal life salvation. To be, well, I don't think they're really saved. They're not doing this and this and this. Well, you don't know whether they're saved or not. We might conclude, while we watch them rob the 7-Eleven, they're not walking in the Spirit. That much I can say. See? But I can't say whether the person's a believer or not. I can say they're not walking in the Spirit. When a chair goes flying across the room aimed toward a husband or a wife, I can't say they're not saved or not. I can say they're either one, a good aim or a bad aim, or two, they're not in the Spirit. And two, not or. And two, they're not in the Spirit. You can't be in the Holy Spirit and the chair hits your husband or the chair hits your wife. That doesn't work that way. Boy, y'all are tight. Man, I didn't realize I was stepping in marriage so close. Okay. But, so, we have to grasp what the Bible is free, the gospel is free, and it's universal. Now, so these two things kind of get into our mind because Paul is going to play on them all the way through. Salvation to everyone who believes. One of the most important principles about faith. And we've studied faith. And when I'm through with 16 and 17, I've even done a little work with faith. I was pretty pleased with the 7 points that I did in Africa. But we're gonna do some little things to it. But just for right now, the most important thing is the object of faith. The object of faith. Now, this may surprise you, so please listen. The object of faith. Let me put it in quick. Don't answer. Play poker. Just in your mind. Is the object of faith the gospel? No. The gospel points to the object of faith. The gospel tells us about Jesus Christ, the gospel of the Son of God, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of His Son, the gospel of the Messiah. All these God, they point to Him. People, the faith, the object of our faith is not a doctrine. I hope I can make that clear. It's not a doctrine. Never has been, never is. It's what the doctrine points to. Do you know there are many people today who are not unlike the Jews? They made the law the object of faith. They made the law their salvation. If they did the law, they would be saved. And there are many people today, they make the doctrine of their church their salvation. They have no rapport with the Lord. The gospel and what Christ is looking for is what any man and woman should look for. That's an intimacy, a real true intimacy. And that's what God wants with you people. It's not an intellectual experience. It's a relationship experience. And if you grasp what I'm saying here, and we won't get to tonight, this morning, because we're going to have some wonderful enjoyment of from our children. But what I want to get you ready for, if we were going to be able to continue for another about 2.5 hours, I'd be able to do this. And that's this, righteousness. Righteousness, and I'll show you this, but I want to start getting you there, is a relationship word. I want to show you that. It's a relationship word. It's not just an attribute of God. It is a relationship word. And we'll take a look at that as we go through this. So the object of faith is a member of the Godhead. The object of faith is not your being good. The object of faith is not a doctrine. The object of faith is a member of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, depending on what we're trusting Him for. It's a relationship word. We hear the gospel. Then we make a decision in our souls, so it is as to its truthfulness. And then we come to the person of the gospel, Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, the gospel for the unbeliever. Holy Spirit, the gospel for the believer. Then we make a decision, and then we put our trust in them. Faith that God is looking for is faith in a member of the Godhead. This faith includes a knowledge. Yes, people, I'm not denying that. But you're not saved because you put your faith in a doctrine. The doctrine of the church, or the doctrine of this, or even doctrines out of this wonderful book. You're saved, put your faith in a member of the Godhead, a person, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. In some cases, it does matter which one. You believe in God, believe also in me, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. Just because someone believes in God does not mean they're saved. Sometimes it really matters which member we're putting our faith in. Put it in Christ, put it in the Holy Spirit for salvation too. He's looking for a relationship. The faith that God is looking for is a relationship faith. The faith includes knowledge of the gospel. Then assent, even a persuasion, if you want to use that word, of the truthfulness of the gospel. So we've gone to two steps. An understanding of the gospel, then a persuasion of the truthfulness of the gospel, and then the act of faith. Non-meritorious. We might even conclude, to a degree, I could argue, the knowledge and the understanding could be based on an IQ person. Some people can grasp a whole lot. And a child, the simplicity of it. Then you come to the consent. Yeah, see, here's the gospel. I understand what you're saying, but you know what? That's foolishness. That's foolishness. I understand what you're saying, so I got the knowledge. Then you go to step two. But I'm not persuaded by that. No, I think you've got to do more. I think you've got to do this for God. I think you've got to do that for God. Then let's go to the person. No, I've got the understanding. And you know what? I think that's right. And do you know what? I'm going to believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. My mother led me to Christ when I was about 7 years old, in bed one night. She came into the bedroom and I was crying. She came in. And I told her, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to burn. I don't know. I must have been bad. I mean, 7 years old, my whole life was flashing before me. It was all over. I was going, babe. It was gone. And she just, no, you just believe in Jesus Christ. And I was persuaded that was right. And then comes, though, people, the act of faith. I believe that. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe in the Holy Spirit for deliverance as a believer from sin and living the Christian life. I believe that. Some people it's foolishness. A lot of people it's foolishness. To a lot of people they got to add to it. But I believe that. So you got these three kind of steps. If you want to look through it in the realm of steps as to what we're going to do. So, to the Jew, then also to the Greek. Now, why does it say that? To the Jew and then to the Greek. Why put it in that order? First to the Jew, then to the Greek. Do you know why? This was beautiful on the plane. I nearly jumped up, but I decided I'd scare somebody on the plane and throw me off. But this is really cool. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Let's close this morning. Look at one of our old friends. I'm not going to put it on the board. Isaiah 28. I want to show you something. I just laughed when I saw this and shook my head and couldn't believe it. Flight attendant thought I didn't like the sandwich. Okay, this is really super. Isaiah 28. Let's take a look. Let me turn with you. Look at verse 11. Oh, excuse me, verse 9. Let's go to verse 9. To whom would he teach knowledge? Okay, to whom? Now, let's just jump to it because I'm running out of time. We got two groups he can teach knowledge. The Jew or the Greek. Got two groups he can teach. Let's see what he says. To whom would he teach, he being the Messiah, Jesus Christ when he comes, teach knowledge? To whom would he interpret the message? Okay. To whom would he interpret the message? To the one who has it. What people have had the message throughout the Old Testament? The Jews. That's why to them first. They've got it. And to make that clear, look what he says. To the one, those just weaned from milk, that's the Greek. That's the Gentile. They've not had the message. They're going to get it. But first I want to give it to those who've had it. And then he says, those just weaned from the breast. So that is coming off of where, if we see it, so much more came into play here. Where are they going to get the milk and the breast? People, that's Israel. Because Israel is sent to send out the gospel. So I want you to send it out, so you're going to get it first. That's why. It's not a priority. It's not like the Jews are more important than the Greeks. It's just, I'm going to give it to the Greek, to the Jews, and so the Jews can give it to everyone else. The Messiah is going to be a Jew. So I'm going to give it to them, and then they will spread it to everyone. That's how it was supposed to have been done. But the Jews didn't want it. They rejected it. And here comes some seeking Greeks. Seeking Greeks. To the Jew, into the Greek. Here comes some Greeks. And they're going to want it. So that's why you have that order in it. Okay, now, we're ready to move again where we left off last week. Into verse 17. Why is the gospel the power of God into salvation? Where does the righteousness of God fit into all of this? And these two verses, I don't mind a couple of weeks on these two verses. They are so fundamental to all the Bible. If we can grasp these, I had fun thinking about it. Boy, and I'm not, but boy, what I'd love at the end of to give a test to see what kind of teacher I am on just these two verses. That's how powerful these are. If we can grasp what's going on in these two verses, the whole of the Bible opens up for us. And it also does something else that's really wonderful. It steers away from false teaching. And that's very important. There are a lot of false teachers, false churches today, teaching a false gospel. Okay. Any questions? All right, now, we're going to have a lot of fun. Where our children are going to come in and give us a little Christmas music. It is Christmas music? Yeah, some Christmas music. And so let's let them come in. We're going to reorganize the front up here. When I came in, I thought they were going to put me in the back this morning, but they said, no, they'll do it afterward.
We have been working very diligently, and everybody's very proud to be here this morning. It's kind of neat because some of the children, as you can see, have learned now to play instruments, so we're quite the complete ensemble now. Some of them are sick, so we have to recognize that we would even be bigger and better if Cameron were here today, but he's at home sick and Nick's sick, so what we have is the beautiful remains of our children at church here this morning, and Ryan's going to do a memory verse for us first, and then we'll sing Jingle Bells, and you guys are welcome to sing with us if you'd like. Okay, Ryan, go ahead.
And peace out.
Bring forth.
A son, and she shall call his name Jesus. And he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21.
Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle all the way. Oh, what fun it is to ride on a one-horse open snow.